the temple.
Open the gates of the temple.
Open the gates of the temple. Strew palms on the conqueror's way. Open your hearts, O ye people, that Jesus may enter today. Hark from the sick and the dying, forgetting their couches of pain. Voices, let voices with rapture are swelling the glad refrain. Voices, let voices with rapture are swelling a glad, refrain. Open the gates of the temple, O grand hallelujah be heard. Open your hearts to the Savior, make room for the crucified Lord. Tears and the anguish of midnight are lost in the splendor of day. They who in sorrow once doubted are swelling the glad refrain. They who in sorrow once doubted are swelling the glad, refrain. I know. Thy voice and sing.
I know
that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, and because he lives, and because he lives, I too shall live.
The joy we experience in contemplating Christ's victory over death and the grave can be heightened if we take a few minutes to consider the events of his last week of life. Simon invited Jesus and his disciples to a feast at his house the evening before Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. There it was that Mary anointed his head and feet with the expensive perfume she had purchased, moistening his feet with her tears of gratitude and wiping them with her long hair. Jesus defended Mary's loving act, said that she had anointed him for his burial. So Judas, in bitterness, went out to the priests and rulers and offered to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The next day, Jesus had his disciples borrow a donkey and her colt. He sat on the colt and was led by Lazarus and a great crowd of people over the hill to Jerusalem amidst shouts and songs of Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This was a custom of the installation of the Israelite kings. As the parade came to where the city could be viewed, Jesus stopped and with great sadness and weeping lamented, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and those who were sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. This triumphal entry increased his conflict with the religious leaders, and it enraged them. At the temple the next day, he cleansed it once more from the buyers and sellers of livestock, drove them out with stern authority for the second time. This made the rulers furious. A verbal conflict ensued, at which time Jesus, with tears in his voice, pronounced several woes on the Pharisees. Following this, Jesus became very sad. His soul was troubled. He was feeling the bitterness of bearing the sins of the whole world. He then, in submission to his Father's will, requested that his Father glorify his name. At Jesus' request, his Father once more spoke audibly from a cloud that hovered over Jesus' head, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. At the same time, Jesus' face shone with a divine light. Most who heard the Father speak thought it was thunder. During this particular conflict with the religious leaders, Jesus sadly and with tears in his voice told them that they were hypocrites and pronounced woes upon them. He then, on leaving the temple for the last time, told them that their house was left to them desolate. God would no more grace it with his presence. Later in the week, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, he told his disciples an answer to their request of what the signs would be of the destruction of Jerusalem and at the end of the world. As time for the Passover supper neared, Jesus asked his disciples to go to a certain upper room in Jerusalem and prepare for that event. They all met together that Thursday evening to eat the Passover meal together. The disciples were ill at ease with each other, contending for the highest place in what they thought would be Christ's coming kingdom. No one was there to wash their feet, so Jesus himself stooped to do this menial task. After the meal, Jesus broke bread and gave it to each disciple as a representation of his body and that would be broken the next day. After he gave them bread, he blessed the cup of grape juice and gave it to each of them as a representation of his blood that would be shed. They sang a hymn, and then together, by the light of a full moon, they went out of the city, across the Kidron Valley, and up to the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way, Jesus encouraged them to trust God and not let their hearts be troubled. But as they neared Gethsemane, Jesus became very sad and distressed. The sins of the whole world were being laid on him, and it was crushing out his life. Asking his disciples to pray for him, he went to his favorite place of prayer and fell on his face, begging God to remove the cup of suffering, if possible. Three times he asked his disciples to pray for him, but they always fell asleep. And three times he went to this place of prayer to beg God for release. His agony was so great that he'd shed great drops of blood. The sins of the whole world were crushing out his life. At last, the Father sent an angel to strengthen and encourage Jesus to go through with the plan so that through his sacrifice, all who choose to love and serve him might be saved. At last, Jesus, strengthened by that angel, rose and went forth to meet his betrayer. Thank you.
into a garden went my Lord, alone with God to be. With his great plan in full accord, in dark Gethsemane. Oh, how he suffered for his own in dark Gethsemane, facing the issue all alone. In dark Gethsemane, lo, as he prays on that fair brow, great drops of blood I see. See how he agonizes now in dark Gethsemane. Oh, how he suffered for his own in dark Gethsemane, facing the issue all alone. In dark Gethsemane, crushed neath the weight of sin, until he fain would be set free, knowing full well the Father's will in dark Gethsemane. Oh, how he suffered for his own in dark Gethsemane, facing the issue all alone. In dark Gethsemane.
Judas and a group of soldiers and priests met him at the entrance of the garden. They bound him and took him for a farce of a trial, because night trials were illegal. They took him to the court of Annas and Caiaphas. There Jesus was constrained under oath to confess his deity, which the authorities considered blasphemy. They hoped to use that to condemn him. It was there that Peter denied Jesus and fled back to Gethsemane to weep in sorrow. When daylight dawned, the Sanhedrin held another trial. Once more, under oath, he was mandated to confess his deity. At that point, the crowd went crazy and abused him and mocked him. If the Roman soldier had not intervened, he would have been torn apart. From the Sanhedrin, Jesus was sent to Pilate in hopes that Pilate, the Roman governor, would sentence him to death. Pilate examined Jesus but could find no fault in him. Jesus silently endured the abusive accusations. Pilate, finding no reason to punish Jesus, sent him to Herod, the Herod who had slain John the Baptist. Jesus refused to converse with Herod or perform a miracle at his request. All this enraged Herod, so he dressed Jesus in an old robe, and the crowd scorned and mocked him and physically abused him, spit in his face, yanked him this way and that way, until, had not the Roman soldier intervened, he would again have been almost torn apart. Then Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate was not happy to have Jesus back. His wife had sent him a letter about a dream she had had regarding Jesus and who he is. She advised him to not get involved in prosecuting Jesus, but Pilate was a weak character. He tried to quell the wrath of the priest and mob by releasing Barabbas, a criminal, and having Jesus scourged. But louder and louder the crowd yelled, "Jesus, that Jesus be crucified." He was dressed in an old purple robe. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. A reed was put in his hand. He was scorned, reviled, ridiculed, abused, and cursed by the maddened, demon-inspired throng. They grabbed the reed from his hand and beat him on the head until the thorns pierced his scalp and blood ran down his face. They yanked out his beard and spit in his face. The Roman soldiers were appalled at the inhumane treatment Jesus was given. Again, Pilate tried to appeal to human sympathies. He stood Christ next to Barabbas and said, "Behold, your king." But the Jews said, "Away with him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." So the weak and vacillating Pilate washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this person." The Jews replied, "His blood be on us and our children." Pilate then apologized to Jesus for what he was allowing to happen. He then had Jesus scourged for the second time. Then the soldiers led him away as the thunderous cries of the mob yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It was resounding through the streets of Jerusalem.
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. And he chose to walk that road out of his love for you. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. And he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem, down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King, and he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Golgotha, the place of crucifixion, was located in a quarry wall at the north end of Jerusalem, outside the gate where many crowds passed by on their way into the city. Jesus was weak from the scourgings and loss of blood. He fell, fainting beneath the cross on the way. A stranger was constrained to carry the cross for Jesus to Calvary. There he was bound, and the cruel nails were pounded into his hands and feet. Then the cross was lifted up and roughly dropped into the hole prepared for it, causing great anguish to Jesus.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels,
But he died alone for you and me.
As Jesus hung on that cross, stark naked, the priests and soldiers mocked and derided him. The Passover crowds passing by on their way into the city stopped and watched, some sympathizing and wept. Others joined in scorning him, for the sign above him said he was, quote, King of the Jews, unquote. Through it all, Jesus kept praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed his forgiving love when he promised the repentant thief a home in paradise. He showed loving selflessness when he put his mother in the care of his disciple, John. As the sins of the whole world were pressing out the life of Jesus, the emotional agony was so great that his physical pain was barely felt some of the time. The anguish of the hiding of his father's face was excruciating to him. He could not see through the portals of the tomb. On the cross, he had no hope of ever coming out of the tomb or of his father's acceptance. So great was his anguish that at noontime the sun refused to shine, seemed to be blotted out. God's presence was hidden in that darkness, but Jesus, in bearing the punishment for the sins of the world, knew it not. In that darkness, God veiled the last human agony of his son. Supernatural darkness, silence reigned at Calvary. Vivid lightnings occasionally flashed from the cloud and illuminated the Savior's dying form. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His sense of physical suffering returned, and he said he was thirsty. Suddenly the gloom was lifted from the cross, and in clear, trumpet-like tones, Jesus cried out, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head on his breast and died of a broken heart. The sins of the whole world, yours and mine, broke his heart. But as he submitted and committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, he was victor. At Christ's expiring cry, darkness again settled down. A hoarse rumbling like heavy thunder was heard. There was a violent earthquake. Rocks were rent asunder. Creation seemed to be shivering to atoms. The people were shaken together in heaps. Priests, rulers, soldiers, executioners, and people mute with terror lay prostrate upon the ground. The temple veil was ripped from top to bottom by an unseen hand. The knife dropped out of the priest's nerveless hand, and the Passover lamb escaped. The most holy place of the earthly sanctuary was no longer sacred. The Lamb of God had just given his life.
When I survey the wondrous
loving hands took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in fine linen with spices, and laid it in the new tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb was in a garden close to Calvary. A huge stone was rolled in front of the door and sealed with a Roman seal. Roman soldiers were assigned to guard the tomb that no one might disturb it. The priest remembered that Jesus said he would rise. They were taking no chances. Jesus rested in the tomb from his work of redemption, just as he had rested that first Sabbath after his work of creating the perfect world. As the night of the first day of the week wore away, the Roman soldiers were still keeping their sleepless vigil. Evil angels were all around. Satan and his hosts were determined to keep Jesus in the grave forever. But praise God, holy angels that excel in strength were there as well, waiting to welcome the Prince of Life. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He was clothed with the panoply of God. The bright beams of God's glory went before him and illuminated his pathway. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. He rolls away the heavy stone from the door of the tomb as if it were a pebble, and cries out, "Son of God, come forth. Thy Father calls thee." The Roman soldiers see Jesus come forth from that tomb and hear him proclaim, "I am the resurrection and the life." As he comes forth in majesty and glory, the angel hosts bow low in adoration before him and welcome him with triumphant songs of joy and praise, saying, "Thou hast vanquished the powers of Satan and darkness. Thou hast swallowed up death in victory."
Let's stand. This morning, I would like to repeat again the story that we have just gone through, but I'd like to read it from the Message Bible just to get a fresh take on the story. So I will be starting in the middle of Luke 22, but I would encourage you just to sit back and to listen to the story from the Message Bible. Leaving there, he went, as he so often did, to Mount Olives. The disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said, "Pray that you don't give in to temptation." He pulled away from them
about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, remove this cup from me. But please, not what I want. What do you want?" At once, an angel from heaven was at his side, strengthening him. He prayed all the harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood poured off of his face. He got up from prayer, went back to the disciples, and found them asleep, drugged by grief. He said, "What business do you have sleeping? Get up, pray, so that you won't enter temptation." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than a crowd showed up. Judas, the one from the 12, in the lead. He came right up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said, "Judas, you would betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those with him saw what was happening, they said, "Master, shall we fight?" One of them took a swing at the chief priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, "Let them be, even in this." Then, touching the servant's ear, he healed him. Jesus spoke to those who had come, high priests, temple police, religion leaders. "What is this, jumping me with swords and clubs as if I were a dangerous criminal? Day after day, I've been with you in the temple, and you've not so much as lifted a hand against me. But do it your way. It's a dark night, a dark hour." Arresting Jesus, they marched him off and took him into the house of the chief priest. Peter followed, but at a safe distance. In the middle of the courtyard, some people had started a fire and were sitting around it, trying to keep warm. One of the servant maids sitting at the fire noticed him and then took a second look and said, "This man was with him." He denied it. "Woman, I don't even know him." A short time later, someone else noticed him and said, "You're one of them." But Peter denied it. "Man, I am not." About an hour later, someone else spoke up, really adamant. "He's got to have been with him. He's got Galilean written all over him." Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." At that very moment, the last word hardly off his lips, a rooster crowed. Just then, the master turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered what the master had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He went out and cried and cried and cried. The men in charge of Jesus began poking fun at him, slapping him around. They put a blindfold on him and taunted, "Who hit you that time?" They were having a grand time with him. When it was morning, the religious leaders of the people and the high priests and scholars all got together and brought him before the high council. They said, "Are you the Messiah?" He answered, "If I said yes, you wouldn't believe me. If I asked you what you meant by your question, you wouldn't answer me. So here's what I have to say. From here on, the Son of Man takes his place at God's right hand, the place of power." They all said, "So you admit your claim to be the Son of God?" "You're the ones who keep saying it," he said. But they had made up their minds. "Why do we need any more evidence? We've all heard him as good as say it himself." Then they all took Jesus to Pilate and began to bring up charges against him. They said, "We found this man undermining our law and order, forbidding taxes to be paid to Caesar, setting himself up as Messiah king." Pilate asked him, "Is this true that you're king of the Jews?" "Those are your words, not mine," Jesus said. Pilate told the high priests and the accompanying crowd, "I find nothing wrong here. He seems harmless enough to me." But they were vehement. "He's stirring up unrest among the people with his teaching, disturbing the peace everywhere, starting in Galilee and now through all Judea. He's a dangerous man, endangering the peace." When Pilate heard that, he asked, "So he's a Galilean?" Realizing that he properly came under Herod's jurisdiction, he passed the buck to Herod, who just happened to be in Jerusalem for a few days. Herod was delighted when Jesus showed up. He had wanted for a long time to see him. He had heard so much about him. He hoped to see him do something spectacular. He peppered him with questions. Jesus didn't answer, not one word. But the high priests and religion scholars were right there, saying their piece, strident and shrill in their accusations. Mightily offended, Herod turned on Jesus. His soldiers joined in, taunting and jeering. They dressed him up in an elaborate king costume and sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became thick as thieves. Always before, they had kept their distance. Then Pilate called in the high priests, rulers, and others and said, "You brought this man to me as a disturber of the peace. I examined him in front of all of you and found there was nothing to your charge. And neither did Herod, for he has sent him back here with a clean bill of health. It's clear that he's done nothing wrong, let alone anything deserving death. I'm going to warn him to watch his step and let him go." At that, the crowd went wild. "Kill him! Give us Barabbas!" Barabbas had been thrown in prison for starting a riot in the city and for murder. Pilate still wanted to let Jesus go, and so he spoke out again. But they kept shouting back, "Crucify! Crucify him!" He tried a third time. "But for what crime? I found nothing in him deserving death. I'm going to warn him to watch his step and let him go." But they kept at it, a shouting mob, demanding that he be crucified. And finally, they shouted him down. Pilate caved in and gave them what they wanted. He released the man thrown in prison for rioting and murder and gave them Jesus to do whatever they wanted. As they let him off, they made Simon, a man from Cyrene, who happened to be coming in from the countryside, carry the cross behind Jesus. A huge crowd of people followed, along with women weeping and carrying on. At one point, Jesus turned to the women and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and for your children. The time is coming when they'll say, 'Lucky the women who never conceived, lucky the wombs that never gave birth, lucky the breasts that never gave milk.' Then they'll start calling to the mountains, 'Fall down on us,' calling to the hills, 'Cover us up.' If people do these things to a live green tree, can you imagine what they'll do with dead wood?" Two others, both criminals, were taken along with him for execution. When they got to the place called Skull Hill, they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Dividing up his clothes, they threw dice for them. The people stood there, staring at Jesus, and the ringleaders made faces, taunting, "He saved others. Let's see if he can save himself. The Messiah of God, ha! The Chosen, ha!" The soldiers also came up and poked fun at him, making a game of it. They toasted him with sour wine, "So you're King of the Jews, save yourself." Printed over him was a sign, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging alongside him cursed him, "Some Messiah you are. Save yourself. Save us." But the other one made him shut up. "Have you no fear of God? You're getting the same as him. We deserve this, but not him. He did nothing to deserve this." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." He said, "Don't worry, I will. You will join me in paradise." You know, I've been thinking a lot about death this week. I had a very dear friend that I lost to a battle of cancer. And I don't know if in the end he made peace with God. I don't know if in the end he said to Jesus, "Remember me." I don't know if I will ever see him again. And a few people have asked me this week if there's anything that they can do. And my response has been, what can be done? He's gone. But I've been thinking about it, and there is something that you can do. You can make it possible that when the end comes, that I know you've made peace with God, that I know I will see you again. I don't ever want to have that feeling again of not knowing if I'm going to see somebody again. So I ask you today to ask Jesus to remember you. To remember you today. We have so many misconceptions about who God is. As we just read, these people, most of them didn't understand who he was. And we have our own misconceptions of who God is. Maybe today you're angry with God. You think that he's done something or he hasn't done something that he should have, or you think that he's an angry God and you don't really understand that he's not like that. You know, when the thieves were on the cross on either side, when they crucified people, they crucified them without clothes. They were naked, they were bleeding. And here the thief was on a cross in the most vulnerable position that he could be in, looking at Jesus and asking him to remember him. And I just ask, if you're angry with God, or you think he's angry with you, look at him right now on the cross. The thief turned and looked at him on the cross, and he saw someone who was in the same position, who was naked and who was bleeding. And how could a God like that be angry when he was there dying for his sin? So I ask you, if you're angry with God, ask him, say, "Remember me." And you know what Jesus will say? He'll say, "Don't worry, I will." Or maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid of God. Maybe you're afraid to give yourself over to God. Maybe you don't know what that means or what he will do in your life or how your life will change if you give yourself over completely to God. But I want you to look at him, exposed, vulnerable, bleeding, on the cross, and turn to him in your vulnerability, in your fear, and say to him, "Remember me." And Jesus says, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. I will. You will be with me in paradise." Or maybe you've sinned. Maybe you're ashamed. And you're too ashamed to God to come to Jesus. Maybe you've sinned the same sin over and over again, and you say, "I just can't come." Guess what? The thief had sinned. He knew he deserved to be there. And in all of his vulnerability and all of his exposure, he turned to Jesus. And he had no right to say this, to ask God to remember him. No right. He had sinned. And yet when he looked at Jesus, he saw somebody who was dying right there beside him to give him that right to say to Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus says to him, "Don't worry, I will." Or maybe you've been in the church for a while. Maybe you think that you must be perfect. Everything must go this way. You have so much light. To whom much is given, much is required, and you know what God expects of you. And yet you find yourself failing. You find yourself not able to give everything that you think Christ wants you to give. And the fact is that you can come to Jesus exposed in your vulnerability, naked and bleeding, realizing that we will often weep at the feet of Jesus and look at him exposed, bleeding, understanding exactly what you are going through and dying for that, to give you the opportunity to say to him, remember me, remember me. And he says, don't worry, you who worry so much, don't worry. I will. You will be with me in paradise. Now, Isaiah 53:11 in the Message Bible says, out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad that he did it. And I want to ask you today, be one of those people that when Jesus looks at you, he says, yes, it was worth it. I'm glad I did it. Because you said to him today, remember me. When he looked at the thief of the cross, he could say, it was worth it. Somebody understands. Somebody has come to me. By now, it was noon. The whole earth became dark, and darkness lasting 3 hours, a total blackout. The temple curtain split right down the middle. Jesus called loudly, Father, I place my life in your hands. Then he breathed his last. When the captain there saw what happened, he honored God. This man was innocent, a good man, and innocent. All who came around as spectators to watch the show, when they saw what was actually happening, were overcome with grief and headed home. Those who knew Jesus well, along with the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a respectful distance and kept vigil. There was a man by the name of Joseph, a member of the Jewish High Council, a man of good heart and good character. He had not gone along with the plans and actions of the council. His hometown was the Jewish village of Arimathea. He lived in alert expectation of the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Taking him down, he wrapped him in a linen shroud and placed him in a tomb chiseled into the rock, a tomb never yet used. It was the day before Sabbath. The Sabbath just about to begin. The women, who had been companions of Jesus from Galilee, followed along. They saw the tomb where Jesus' body was placed. Then they went back to prepare burial spices and perfumes. They rested quietly on the Sabbath, as commanded. At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they had prepared. They found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of the Master Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then, out of nowhere it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He is not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, and then in 3 days rise up? Then they remembered Jesus' words. They left the tomb and broke the news of all this to the 11 and the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles, but the apostles didn't believe a word of it. They thought they were making it all up. But Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. He stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes. That's all. He walked away puzzled, shaking his head. I want to ask you today, don't be puzzled. Believe. Believe the risen Christ has come to each one of you today. Just the fact that you are here in this church today is evidence that God is working in your life. That God has brought you here. That the resurrected Christ has brought you here. The power that is in the resurrection is so important. It's what changes your life. If Christ had not been resurrected, then when the thief asked him to remember him and his words was, "Don't worry, I will," they would have been empty words. They would have been lies. But he was resurrected. It was the truth. So don't be puzzled. Don't walk around in unbelief. Today, ask him to remember you. Today, he has risen. That power is available to you in your life and is indeed working on you now. So praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That means he chose us to be his children, and he wanted that. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. Let us exalt him this afternoon by singing hymn number 223. Crown him with many crowns. Let us stand. Father in heaven, I pray that you will remember us. Yes. Remember us. Whatever situation we're in right now, remember us. And we thank you for the power of the resurrection to change us, to change our lives, to draw us to you, to save us. Please do that right now in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.